titled The Victory of Bethlehem. The Victory of Bethlehem. Christmas is one of those just wonderful times of year, isn't it? There's so much activity, so much things going on. Family coming around, there's lights, there's all special music, all sorts of just wonderful things. And I hope and I pray that everyone had a wonderful and a great Christmas. I hope that's the case. Listen, one of my favorite things about the time around Christmas time is one of the things that we do here at Crossroads every year, and that's the event called Walk Through Bethlehem. I love Walk Through Bethlehem. It's a great time to share with our community the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we take the first two weekends in December, and we open up to the community. We recreate the city of Bethlehem, and it's just an exciting and it's a great outreach. And listen, if you didn't go this year to Walk Through Bethlehem, or you've never been to Walk Through Bethlehem, I want to encourage you. You know, mark December for next year. You want to go to that event, and please be checking back to our website. We usually post the dates around summertime or sometimes before, but you want to go to that event. If you did go, I want to thank you for coming, and I hope you had a great time. I hope you enjoyed the event this year. One of the great things with Walk Through Bethlehem is it really opens up the Christmas story. It really gives you the opportunity to walk through what Bethlehem may have been like on the day that Christ was born, and to kind of see the sights and smell the smells. You know, we've got cows and goats and all sorts of things and all the wonderful stuff that comes with them, you know. And so you kind of get the feel. The idea is to immerse our guests into what that night may have been like, all the way down to everyone's favorite, the Roman soldiers. I get a lot of comment cards from the kids talking about the Roman soldiers, how they just love the Roman soldiers. They're so mean yet cool at the same time, you know. And you kind of get the gruffness of what the Jewish people maybe went through. And it's just a great, exciting event. And then you come to the end where the manger is there and you see baby Jesus and everybody oohs and ahs. And it's just a great way to reach the community with that event. But there's a bigger story with the Christmas story. You know, it doesn't just stop at the manger. And that's why during Bethlehem, that's not where we stop the tour. The tour then goes on to the cross and tomb, because that's really the full story of Christmas. That's the full story of Bethlehem. There was a greater victory in that humble birth. You know, Christmas isn't just about God coming down in the flesh, being born of a virgin, in that humble manner, lying in a manger. It goes beyond that story right there. There's a greater victory in that first Christmas night. And with this victory comes an amazing hope. And so this morning, I want us to see how you can find hope in the victory of Bethlehem. In your Bibles there, Colossians chapter 1, Paul's writing to this church here in Colossae. And he shares some great passages about their life in Christ. And I think it gives us some insight into what the true victory of Bethlehem really was. The true victory of that first Christmas morning. Look at verse 9. Paul writes, he says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning and this great opportunity to be able to share your truth this morning with everyone here. And Lord, I don't want to take this morning lightly or your word lightly. It's such an important book, the Bible, that you've given us. And Lord, I pray that we'll be eager and ready to learn and grow from your truth. Just soften our hearts. May we be ready to take in the principles that we learned this morning. And Lord, help me to be a humble, spirit-filled teacher, just sharing your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and not my own. And Lord, may we all grow together and come to know what it means to be in Christ and to have that growing relationship with you. And Lord, we want to glorify you in everything that we do. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. So how can you find hope in the victory of Bethlehem? If there was a bigger bigger victory in that first Christmas, in that humble manger, how do you find it? Well, the first way is in your handout it says, by filling your heart with God's truth. You need to just be filling your heart full with God's truth. Look at verses 9 and 10 in Colossians chapter 1. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You need to be filling your heart with God's truth. In your handout it says, standing in the true victory of Bethlehem is going to require a desire to learn good, sound, biblical truth. Listen, it's not just a matter of going step by step. Well, I'm going to memorize this verse. I'm going to memorize that verse. It's got to be a desire. It's got to become a passion. It's got to be something that you want to go after no matter what. It's got to be a desire. Listen, as Paul is writing to this young local assembly here in the city of Colossae, okay, he has a strong desire and prayer for them to grow in their understanding of God's word. That's his desire. He wants them to grow. He doesn't want them just to have a simple knowledge. He wants them to grow. He wants that deep-filled desire for them. He writes that his desire is that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. He doesn't just say, listen, folks, I just want you to know God's word. He says, I want you to be filled. That phrase in that verse, might be filled, it's a great phrase. What it means is it means to cram. It means to level up. It means to furnish completely. It's the idea, has anybody had to maybe fix some sprinklers in their yard or dig a hole for some reason? I used to help my dad all the time in his yard because they were constantly running over the sprinkler heads and you'd cut lines. And so you'd dig a hole in the ground and then you'd fix the line. And in amazing, you just know you put every bit of dirt back in that hole. But it's not as high as it used to be. It's still deep in the ground. You're like, what's going on? So you got to get more dirt. And the idea is right here to cram. You keep packing that dirt down and you step on it and then you pack some more until it doesn't settle. So now it's level with the ground. You keep packing it up. It's kind of like some of the guys when I was on deployment in the Marine Corps, they try and fit every possible thing they could into their sea bag. And to the point they're like standing on top of their sea bag and they're trying to push it down and clip it shut. They're cramming everything they possibly could because they wanted to make sure they had all their stuff with them when they're going. That's the idea here that Paul is saying when he says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. The idea is that you're filled to the brim with Scripture. You don't just know it, but that it becomes an integral part of your life. My dad had a relative, and I love sharing this story. It was such a great influence. I remember this story as I was a little kid. And he was like a notable figure in the community way back when. It was like a great-great-grandfather or great-great-granduncle, that kind of distance from my dad. And he was a notable figure in the community, and everybody would go to him for advice. It doesn't matter whether it was politics, farming, business, you know, it didn't matter. Whatever it was, he was like the source of wisdom. And I remember my dad telling me that whenever somebody came and talked to him and looked for advice, he always started with this phrase, "I don't know, but the Bible says." In other words, every single thing he did was based on God's word. That's being crammed with the knowledge of God's will. That's the idea. That as you plan your day and you go about your day, when you come across decisions that you have to make or obstacles you have to go over, you start with, "I don't know, but God's word says," and then you follow through. Listen, this idea of being filled with the knowledge of God's will goes beyond just a simple head knowledge. In your handout, it says, true hope isn't found in book knowledge. It requires a much deeper understanding than that. Colossians 1:9 states that you should be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it's not just a matter of being filled with the knowledge of His will, but being filled in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Once again, it's not just a head knowledge. It's not just a matter of memorizing verses, but it's a deep inner understanding of that relationship that you now have with God. It's the difference between knowing of someone and actually knowing someone. Let me give you an example. When I first started coming here back in 2005, I got involved in the singles ministry. I wasn't married. And when I went to the singles class for the first time, there was a beautiful young lady, and she came forward. She said, "Hi, my name is Shauna. I want to welcome you to the class." Well, little did I know then that she would several years later become my wife. But at that point in time, I only knew of Shauna. Okay, there she was. Well, there she is right now. Okay, that's knowing of. I had a head knowledge of Shauna. But then we started serving together in ministry, and we got to know each other, and we spent more time together. And then next thing you know, you're like, "Oh, wow, I can't stop thinking of her. I got to know more." And so then we started dating and so on and so on. Then you got married, and now I've learned more and more and more. And the idea is continuing to grow that relationship. See, now I don't just know of Shauna. No, I know her. I know her. I know her tics, her mannerisms, her movements, the way she thinks. You know, when she comes out of the bedroom in a certain way, I'm like, "Oh, I know either to run for the hills, okay, or be woo excited. Wow, something's cool coming." You know, that's knowing someone. That's that close relationship. That's the idea that Paul is talking about here. He says, "Folks, listen. I don't want you to just know of God. Many people know of God, but they don't have that deep, intimate relationship with Him." And that's the idea. And listen, there is an awesome result and renewed purpose in your life as you grow in your understanding of God's truth. In your handout, it says, according to Colossians 1:10, as you seek to fill your heart with God's truth, there are three great results that occur in your life. Look at verse 10 first. It says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That was Paul's prayer for them to grow in that relationship with God. And as a result, because that's Paul's desire for them, we've got a promise that as we grow in our relationship with God, these three things can be a part of our life. And what are those three things? Get these in your handout. The first one is you will walk worthy of the Lord. As you're growing in your relationship with Him, you'll come to a point where you don't have to doubt anymore whether you're truly serving Him or not. You'll just know why, because you're following His word. You're following His truth. The second thing is you'll become fruitful in every good work. Every bit of your work will bear fruit. It'll have results that help further the gospel, that give more opportunities for people to come unto that same relationship, because that's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate goal. And as a result, you will increase in the knowledge of God. You will know Him more and more and more. The only way to do that, though, is to have that deeper relationship. And you know, the only way that I can have a deeper relationship with my wife is to spend time with her and get to know her. Listen, you can't just open up the Bible for an hour a week and expect that growing relationship. It's got to be a desire. Listen, when all of a sudden I realize that, wow, she's awesome, Shauna is it, I got to get to know her more. I was doing everything I possibly could to spend time with her. I remember there was times our big key things was after ministry events. We would be the ones you would see talking in the parking lot until, you know, way after the last people were leaving. They're like, oh, I see what's going on here. You know, so that was like kind of a thing I was always looking to. Woo, we got another singles event. Woo, I'm going to talk to Sean in the parking lot, you know. And I remember there was one, we're all starting to clean up and everything, and she goes, well, I got to go, and she left. And I was like, what? That's my opportunity to get to know her more, and she's leaving early. She can't do that. But then she made up for it the next time. So, you know, that's the idea, okay, is spending that time with Him. You do that in your time of prayer. You do that in your reading and studying of His Word. You do that as you spend time with fellow believers in fellowship. You know, the Bible says that Christ is in us. If you place your faith and trust in Christ, Christ is said to reside in you. So that when you spend time with believers, guess what? You're spending time with Christ. You're spending time with Christ. Listen, the only way to come to understand God more, the only way to rest in the true hope of Christmas, that true victory of Bethlehem, is to fill your heart more with biblical truth. The second way is by remaining firm through God's strength. The blank is strength. By remaining firm through God's strength. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Not only is growing in biblical understanding an important key step to understanding the true hope of Christmas, that victory of Bethlehem, but so is finding a true source of strength and endurance. In your handout, it says, all of us will face struggles and trials in our life. We all are going to do it. We're all going to face struggles and trials. But listen, the struggle and the trial isn't the real focus. That's not the thing to zero in on. That's not the real focus. Having problems isn't the key issue, but in your handout it says, but how we face the problems of life. That's the key issue. Problems are going to come. You can count on it. You can count on it. You know, some of you have been on this planet a lot longer than I have, okay? But in these 40 years, I have faced a lot of struggles and a lot of trials, and I know I've got a lot more probably down the road. But it's not the problems and the struggles. It's how do I handle them when they come in my life? How do I face them? That's the real key issue. One of the greatest results of Christmas is that through Jesus Christ, you can gain the strength you need to endure through life's problems. You can gain the strength to overcome those obstacles. Colossians 1:10 states that Paul's desire was that they would be strengthened with all might. Okay? Paul wouldn't desire that for them if God wasn't going to provide it. He wants them to be strengthened with all might. You can find the strength you need to endure, but it's got to be the right source of strength. Our own strength is only going to take us so far. But Colossians 1:10 goes on to say that we should be strengthened with all might. How? According to His glorious power. It's according to God's glorious power. It's according to the strength that comes from that relationship with Christ. In your handout it says, the key to enduring the trials of life is trusting in the strength that Jesus Christ provides. You got to trust in His strength. In your handout, I have a verse down there at the bottom. It's Philippians 4:13. Many of you may have already heard this, read it, know it. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now listen, the context here, okay, the context isn't that you can leap tall buildings in a single bound, okay? You can run faster than a speeding bullet, all those kind of things, okay? It's not saying that you can go out and be Superman and lift up cars and do all that. So please, don't run out into traffic going, I can do all things, woo, and try and stop a bus, okay? Now the context here is Paul, excuse me, going up to this says, listen, I've had plenty and I've had nothing. I've been successful and I've faced persecution. But no matter what comes in my life, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. See, that's that strength to endure no matter what may come your way. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9 up on the PowerPoint. It says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, this is Paul talking to Christ. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, Paul had an affliction. He had something that he didn't care for in his life. In fact, he went to the Lord three times asking him to get rid of it. And Christ's answer is, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. So then Paul says, you know what? In that case, I'll glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's not talking about, woo, my life is horrible, I'm going to do a dance. No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is I'm going to rest in that grace Christ gave me. I'm going to know that He's going to carry me through. And as He rests in that peace and that joy and that long-suffering that Christ provides, people around Him will see that same grace working in his life and go, how can you be so calm in that storm? What does he say? It's the power of Christ. He'll be a living example of the power of Christ. Listen, I've heard story after story after story of believers going through trials. And at work, their fellow employees just can't understand how they can remain so calm. And I'd be a basket case, they'd say. I'd fall apart. And they say, there's only one reason why I can do it, and that's because of Christ. He helps me through. And as a result, those people come to know the Lord. And they come to understand this point right here. That's the idea. Listen, our strength is only going to carry us so far. But Christ's strength will carry us all the way through. Listen, Colossians 1:11 goes on to describe God's strength as providing patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. He says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. Those are three great promises of Christ's strength as you go through struggles. The first one in your handout is patience. This is awesome. I love this. This is what patience means. It means cheerful or hopeful endurance. It means when life is just trying to bear down on you and make your life miserable, you remain cheerful. You're hopeful. You know that Christ is going to see me through. One way or another, He'll see me through. And you just have that cheerful, that hopeful endurance. Long-suffering means forbearance, fortitude, steadfastness. I mean, the word itself, long-suffering, means no matter what, I'm just going to stay the course. And joyfulness in your handout means calm delight. Calm delight. One of the things I get to do on staff here is visit people in the hospital. And what amazes me is time after time after time, I go to be a blessing to them. And when I get in the room, they just have this joyfulness, this calm delight, this just cheerful endurance. And they end up being a blessing to me. I end up leaving there encouraged, and they're the ones in the hospital. That's that idea of the patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. Listen, the key to this patience, this long-suffering, and joyfulness is found in Colossians 1:12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father. That's the key right there, is being thankful unto God. Being thankful for everything that we have. Being thankful for everything that He's done in our life. Just being simply thankful that we have His completed word to guide us and to encourage us. Thankful that we've got a church home. Thankful that we live in a country where we can openly worship and gather together. Just being thankful. In your handout it says, never forget that it isn't our strength that carries us through. It isn't our strength, but God's strength. It's God's strength. Listen, you can find the true hope in the victory of Bethlehem by filling your heart with God's truth and by remaining firm through God's strength. And the last point is by trusting in the freedom that Jesus Christ gives. There's a great freedom that comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ. You got to trust in that freedom. Listen, the first two points are very important and vital to understanding the true hope of the victory of Bethlehem. But the most important point is trusting in the true focus of Christmas. And that's in Jesus Christ Himself. In your handout it says, the real hope, okay, the real hope of Christmas isn't just that God came down in the flesh and was born of a virgin in a humble setting, but that He would ultimately pay the price for our sins and defeat death through the resurrection. That's the real hope of Christmas. In your handout, the real gift of Christmas, the real gift is forgiveness, redemption, and victory from the darkness of this world. That's the real gift of Christmas. It's great giving gifts to each other, but let's not forget this gift right here. That because Christ came down as a humble little baby, grew up, lived a sinless life, He became the perfect sacrifice, and as a result gave us the greatest gift of all. And that's forgiveness of our sins, redemption from the penalty, and ultimately victory from the darkness. Colossians 1:14 states that through Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Listen, prior to a life in Christ, you were held ransom by sin. But through the cross work, Christ paid that ransom. He forgave you of all your sins, and He's given you freedom from the bondage that sin holds over you. Colossians 1:13 states that Jesus Christ hath delivered us from the power of darkness. We've been delivered from that power that the darkness of the world holds over us. In your handout it says, in Christ you are free from the stronghold sin has over you. You are forgiven. Look up on the PowerPoint. I've got Romans 6. 22 through 23. These are great verses of freedom. It says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. In the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Christ, you are made free from sin. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In Christ, you have been made free. Sin doesn't have to rule in your life anymore. Galatians 5:16 is a great, awesome verse. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If you don't want to give in to that darkness of this world, the sinfulness in the flesh, you got to walk in the Spirit. That's that growing relationship with Christ. That's that freedom that He gave through coming down, being born in a humble setting, and then dying to pay the penalty for our sins. In your handout it says, "The only way to understand the true hope of the victory of Bethlehem is to place your faith and trust in the Savior that was born that day and in what He would accomplish through the cross and by rising from the grave." Ephesians 2:8 through 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's nothing that we do. It's simply just accepting that free gift of Christ. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Call upon the name of the Lord. Here in conclusion, on your handout, says, today, going into the new year, where are you going to look for the true victory of Christmas? You going to look to the family gathering? You going to look to those gifts you got? Listen, Jesus Christ is the true hope of victory for all who trust in Him.